Thank you very much. Appreciate that. It's a wonderful thing to walk with God and to be used of Him throughout your life and watching Him take you place after place for His purpose. And thank God for that. Miss Carrie, did you help them lead that together? Miss Carrie, thank you very much. Let's give her a round of applause for her effort and love too. Thank you very much for your leadership, picking out that song. And thank you everybody who practiced on that. It's really good. Really good song, and one that I hope I get to hear on a recording someday, and I hope I have the same emotions I feel right now whenever I hear that. All right, dude, we're talking about Nehemiah. Let me just say I'm glad you're here in chapel today. We sure love you. Glad to see every one of you. I've got to see several of your colleagues this week in City Baptist and Hammond Baptist who are there in student teaching and learning, and got to hear two. I listened to two girls talk to one another there, go to school there at Hammond Baptist, said, well, we love our teacher. Our student teacher is the best. He's really good. I'm glad we have her this year. And then I heard another one say about one of the young men, what a good blessing he has been in their class, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. I hope to hear that the rest of their ministries, that God is using you and them for the glory of God. Talking about the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah in particular, he's a point man for God. Several things about him. Let's real quickly, someone tell me something with a P that might give us a little indication about Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah show with? What kind of example is he? Someone, yes, sir, Zachary. He's a man of purpose. He understood. He wasn't just not just doing his job of just carrying the cup to the king. He had a bigger purpose in mind. There's something God made him for more, and God made you for more. And I was talking to a pastor not too long ago, and he told me he appreciates the fact that that students from his college have worked for him. They don't just think they're just going there to teach school. That's not their main ministry. They're made for more. They go soul winning. They watch nurseries. They work. They're not afraid to get involved and get their hands dirty. It seems like it comes as a DNA, and we're not a perfect college, but I'm glad for that DNA. I want to encourage you to realize whatever you do for God, if you're good at IT, you're made for more. You need to be a soul winner. If you're good at organization, still be a soul winner. Develop people, disciple converts. If you're good at preaching, boy, God rue the day that I just only find people get saved after I preach to them. And that's the only time people get saved is when I preach and people come forward. It grieves me to find that men of God, that's the only time they see people saved. They don't witness to people one-on-one. They just, only time when they get the people to gather together and they preach, and that's when people get saved. God saves people in the way. You know, Nicodemus didn't get saved in a church service. The woman at the well didn't get saved at church service. The man at the pool of Bethesda, he wasn't at a church service. He was someone that Jesus interacted with them. He was proactive in getting to where they were. And I think it's always something we need to do that. He was a man of purpose, made for more. And I think you are too. What else do we find about Nehemiah? Yes, sir, Ben. He was a man of passion. Yeah, something got inside of him. He was not content just to sit in a palace serving a meal and enjoying the circumstances. There was a passion in him that knew there were hurting people 500 miles or 800 miles away from him that he was connected with, and they needed leadership, and the passion made him leave to go do it. And boy, a passion is a beautiful thing. Soul winning is much more passion than it is a method. Discipling people that are not necessarily gifted in other areas can still disciple if they have passion to do it. And I think that's a great point. Somebody else real quick, what comes to your mind? Ben? He was a man of prayer. How many prayers are there in the book of Nehemiah? Do you remember? There were 10. How many were spontaneous? 8 of the 10 were spontaneous prayers. 10 prayers listed there. And he was a man of prayer. He understood how to take his care and make it prayer. How to face a problem. And before he made it his last resort, he made it his first priority. And then I prayed, and then I prayed, and then I prayed. I think it's so important that we be like that. Appoint men and appoint ladies for God. Certainly need to be purposeful and passionate, prayerful. What comes to your mind, TJ? You picked the prayer on that one? Okay, yes, Mike. Yeah, he was pensive. He thought about things. He had to keep things in his heart. And one of the things I love about Mary, the mother of Jesus, that is said about her, and she pondered all these things where? Yeah, she thought about it. She didn't run her mouth. She didn't try to manipulate things to make happen. Boy, we are very strong. Our will is strong. We want things to get done the way we want things done. And one of the things that Christianity ought to have a revival of, and I need it in my life, and that is meekness, is allowing to adjust to another's pace or agenda. And sometimes that primarily is with God. If you look at the nine fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are things that are all internal inside of you. But gentleness, long-suffering, there's one more I'm thinking, that middle one, help me. What is it? Goodness, yeah. And giving is goodness is giving normally, generosity and gentleness and long-suffering. It has to do with someone else around you. That's your outward experience, what you have to do for your bus route, for the people, for your roommate, for your co-workers. Those are the fruit of the Spirit of goodness and gentleness and long-suffering. That's what you have to do with others. But the last three are faith and meekness and temperance. That has to do with God. Those are things that you have faith in God to work things out. You're meek. You're willing to adjust to God's agenda and His time frame. We want what we want when we want it. And learning to say God is not always, He sometimes is slow, but He's never late. But we have to learn to follow Him all the way. My Savior leads me. And letting Him take the steps for following with Him and not try to manipulate. Some of the worst memories of my life is when I made something happen that God wasn't ready for yet. I pushed my agenda when I should have waited on the Lord. And when I've waited on the Lord, it's always been a good thing. Glad I did that. Very good. All right, what else comes to your mind? He thought through things. That was good. Pensive. Anybody else have a thought real quickly? Comes to your mind? Yes, sir, Peter? He had a plan. Put together a plan. That's a great thing, how we appreciate. Now, Nehemiah was a great example of a God-given ruler. When you look in Romans chapter 12, you'll see that God gives gifts to men. And some of those gifts are prophetic gifts, and some are teaching gifts, and some are giving gifts, and some are merciful gifts. And some are folks who are very generous and work toward things, and others are serving gifts. They just, you know, I don't want to make a good thing. Just let me tell me what to do and I'll do it. We have lots of people who do that. But there is a gift, and that is the gift of ruling or organization. And every work of God needs good rulers. They need good organizers. And our ministry has some of our key people, or people who God has gifted them to put something together, to organize an event, and usually has to give people that will work with them. And sometimes they're a little bit harder to work with sometimes because they dream the dreams and you have to make your dreams come true. They have high expectations and they want things to happen. They can get very frustrated if things don't happen in the way they want to happen. But Nehemiah was that way. You'll see that Nehemiah at the end of the book, man, he found out something didn't go his way. He went and grabbed a guy by the hair of his head and pulled him by the hair of his head out and threw his clothes out on the lawn, and he got all upset. Because things didn't happen the way that should have happened. You can see that he was very fiery, even though he was very pensive and passionate and prayerful. We see in Nehemiah chapter number 2 today, we're talking a little bit about that. We find that he was pensive. He had preparation. He prayed. And now we're talking about people. There are two types of people you're going to work with. What's the first kind of people we talked about recently? Your foes and your friends. You're going to have people that are going to be against you, and you're going to have people that are going to be for you. And that is just the truth. Jesus had it. He had his disciples. He had the Pharisees. Paul had Timothy and Titus, but he also had Alexander and Hymenaeus on the other side of the fence. And you're going to have to deal with in ministry, at work, you're going to have people, and they're going to be upset with you, and you don't even understand why. What am I doing so wrong? Why are you so fired up? And oftentimes it's not you. It's satanic stir up, or it is they're not at peace with themselves, and so they're trying to make drama elsewhere. That is a reality in leadership. But we see that he has had the foals. He comes in the town. The three guys who are not happy about him showing in the town with all this lumber and all this stuff, and they still don't know what's going on. They just know it's going to be good for God's people, and they don't want that to happen. They're the bullies. They're the slumlords. They're the guys benefiting from the disorder and the challenges. So when he comes into town, they're not happy with it. And Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian are fired up. And he can see it right away. Nehemiah knows these guys are not playing. They are very upset that someone has come in and is going to help the Jewish people, God's people. And I don't care where you go, if you're going to build a church, you're going to build a Sunday school class, you're going to try to get a youth group together, whatever you do for God, you can expect some advocates and you can expect some adversaries. They're going to work against you. He had it here. Let's talk a little bit about the friends here. Let's look if we can, please, if we would. Look at verse 14. The Bible says in the middle of the night, of course, in verse number 12, he rose up and he and just a few men, those were his friends, they went and they went to the place. There was no place for the animal to pass. Verse 14, then I went into the gate of the fountain. That's the water gate into the king's pool. And there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And of course, the water is a type of the word of God. And the place, the gate where the water came in and out, it was so messed up that they weren't even, he had to get off his horse and lead his horse around it. There's no way he could go across it. And it was all blocked up with rubbish. And you know, truth of the matter is, it's one of the reasons why we need a right relationship with the Bible. And what we do with the Bible determines what God does with us. And having the Word of God being very dear to us. And of course, whenever there's disorder, there's a misplacement of the Scriptures. When you and I are cattywampus with authority, our problem is not with authority. Our problem is with the Bible and with Jesus and submission. And a right relationship with the Bible smooths a lot of things. And the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You don't have to be rich in houses and lands, but you ought to be rich in the Scriptures. Everything you say and what's on the inside of you is going to come out when you have a little bit of pressure. And you want to be thinking, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Because there's a way that seemeth right to us. The end thereof, the ways of death. As for God, His word is perfect and His way is perfect. We can trust Him in that. Verse 15, the Bible says this, and then when I went out up in the night by the brook, and I viewed the wall and turned back and entered into the gates of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He said, everybody with me, I had the secret. I hadn't told them what God had put on his heart yet. And once again, you see the pensiveness. And, whenever you're leading people, everybody doesn't know what you know. The other day, I had someone who suggested and get me an email recently and said, I think you ought to do this and this and this. What they don't know what I know about that situation. And it's not, I'm not going to tell them I know about it, but I just said, you know, this is probably going to be premature in this situation based on what I know. And sometimes a leader knows things and sees things from a different way, and I'm not a great example of that, but Nehemiah, he kept all this in his heart. He didn't tell everybody, and he was kind of keeping it and waiting for God to give him direction and when to lead the people. Let's look at the next verse, verse number 17. After he had all this, he hadn't told people anything. Then I said unto them, notice verse 17, read the rest of the verse with me. You ready? Ye see the distress that we are in. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. Okay, so now he gets them together and he says, hey guys, do you see what I see? Do you see that the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire? Do you see that it's an embarrassment to be a citizen of Jerusalem? It's a reproach to us. It's an embarrassment to God. Do you see what I see? And then he appeals to them, let us rise up and build the wall, that we be no more a reproach. Once again, this is a great need. Most of the time, you're going to leave this college when you graduate or go someplace else. You're going to go someplace because they need you. They're going to need you. There's some problems there. Paul told Titus, I want you to go set in order the things that are lacking. Young men, young ladies, I cannot overemphasize how much you are needed in the work of God. Many churches are just struggling. Many communities are in darkness and the walls are broken down. The gates are, and it's no time to play games. You know, years ago, a poet was a writer in Shanghai. And Shanghai began to burn that night, and he sent back a letter to the United States. He says, tonight, Shanghai is burning, and I am dying too. But there's never a death as real as a death inside of you. Some men die of shrapnel. Others go up in flames. But it's been my observation that most men die inch by inch playing little games. Young people, it's no time to play games. I want to encourage you to realize the value of paying attention, working hard, living holy, knowing when to do something, when not to do something. I want you to have a good time. I want you to enjoy the football and the volleyball, and I want you to enjoy the out and eat and going out to eat or the night bus fun and things of that nature. But the truth of the matter is, life is not a big game. Stakes are really high. Nehemiah, he saw this. He looked him in the eye. Just imagine, here he is, been in the town for 3 days. They're kind of wondering, what are you doing? I'm sure he had lots of questions. He didn't answer their questions. They saw all the animals bring in the wood and all the things they would need. And he's trying to figure out what in the world's going on. But then he finally looks them in the eye and says, guys, do you not see it? You don't see the distress we're in? Are you okay with the walls being broken down? Are you okay with the gates being burned? Are you okay with the defenseless? We're a reproach. We're an embarrassment. Let's rise up and build. Look at the next verse, if you would, please, and you see in verse number 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word, which he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. I'll just say this from verse 18, and our time will be up, but we need some men and women with the hand of God upon. You want the presence of God upon your life. If there's any compliment we can ever give you, I hope it is God is on that person. The hand of God is there. You know, he told him his story. He told him, he said, listen, let me tell you something, what happened. And he gave him the background. He gave him the story about how God brought him to the place from a king's cupbearer. And then he got the king's permission, his provision, his protection. And the king said this to me, go and do it. Go ahead, you got permission. I'm going to give you the stuff you need. I'm going to protect you getting there. Go ahead. And when they heard that, he said, man, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. Several things I wanted to share with you. Here's a couple things that come to my mind. Number one, the hand of God. What is the hand of God? It's the hand of God gives you consideration. It gives you consideration. You know, when someone has the presence of God upon their life, other people know it. Other people know it. The people at work, they may disagree with you. You know, the Bible tells us the people that got saved in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, the people that live in our community and work with you, they may not understand you. They may not agree with you. They may not listen to you witness, but they should respect you. They should have something, and there be something you know what the hand of God does? It gives you consideration. I don't think without the hand of God, Nehemiah gets the favor of the king. There was something in him. He had a spring in his step. He had a song in his heart. He served with gladness. And the hand of God causes that. Hand of God gives you consideration. Number two, the hand of God gives you courage. When you know God's hand is upon you, courage does not come because of who we are. It comes because who we know is with us. We're all a bunch of chicken-hearted people anyway. I don't care how strong and how tough and bad we think we are. You and I all know we're chickens at heart. But you know what makes us courageous? Not who we are, but who we know is with us. The things you're going to face in your future, the situation, some of you are going to press, you're going to pick out the casket for your mom and your dad. And some of you might do it before you think you're going to do it. You know what will help you through that time? What helped me when I did that for my dad 30 years ago as a 26, 27-year-old young man? It helped me to have the presence of God. Gave me courage to face that. The situations of life and a lot of things you're going to be going through, they're very heavy, very difficult. And what we need is the presence of God because it gives us consideration of God and others. It gives us courage. I'll give one more and we'll conclude and cut this thing off real quickly. It gives us confidence. The Bible says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. And confidence to face situations, I think it's a lot like courage. It's probably the similar in a way, but confidence not in ourselves and our own abilities. Listen, if God's made you good at something, thank God for that. But don't get so familiar with your gifts that you lean upon your gifts. You want to lean upon what God did to help you. Nehemiah, he gathered the people. He said, let me tell you something. I'm not all that. I'm not everything I need to be. I'm a king's cupbearer. I got a job that God gave me. But here's what I think. God's hand is on me. Because of God's hand, I got consideration of the king. Here's what the king said I could do. We can get this done. I have confidence, not in myself, but that God's going to do it. And I've got courage, and that courage blended into the people who are downtrodden. And there, in 52 days, they put those gates all hung back. They put them out. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later in chapel. Man, it was not a walk in the park. It was some challenging times. They had to stop the work several times to deal with bullies and critics. They had to stop the work to handle financial problems. Lots of things. But you're going to find that God began to work in their heart in a special way because of the hand of God. I think all of us ought to ask God, Lord, give me your presence upon my life. Let's pray together. We will not take a formal invitation. But I hope you'll sit in your seat right now and say, God, please help me to have courage and consideration, confidence, and not in myself, but in what you're doing. Work in hearts. Dear Lord, thank you. Thanks for the privilege of being in chapel today. Bless every single one of our students. Thank you for to be with those who are at the schools today doing their student teaching. Help them. Be with those who are en route. I pray that, God, you would continue to help us to be all we ought to be. And I pray that we would be point people that would lead people to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.